All right, as you have already figured out, today is Father's Day. And so once again, let me say happy Father's Day to all you dads here today. It is possible that some of you moms who are here today had to be both mom and dad. And if that's the case, listen, happy Father's Day to you too. You did a good job. Thank you. I find it kind of interesting that the word father appears in the dictionary just before the word fatigued, tired, and just after the word fathead. So, from one fathead, fatigued father to another, happy Father's Day. Again, we're glad you're here. Years ago, I thought this kind of interesting. Years ago, the telephone companies would, keep tracks of certain things, and they told us that Father's Day was not the most popular day for long-distance calls. It wasn't. Can you guess what day come in number one? Mother's Day. Everybody's going to call Mama on Mother's Day, so Mother's Day came in number one. Listen, Father's Day didn't even come in second. Do you know what came in second? Christmas. Father's Day came in third, and it was a distant third at that. But listen, Father's Day, they said, was their greatest money maker. Because they said on this, and just to show you how old these statistics are, they said that on this day there was more collect calls made than on any other day of the year. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you know what a collect call is? For those of you who don't know, your homework is to look it up and to find out what a collect call is. That just tells you that's a while ago. That was BCP, before cell phones, a long time ago. You know, the most popular day, of course, was to call and talk to Mom. And I understand, I get that. And in church, sometimes it's almost the same way. Mother's Day is usually a big day. Lots of people come, except this year. We did not, no one came. We weren't able to meet. And y'all mothers missed out on those diamond stud earrings. That's just so sad. On Mother's Day, preachers usually preach wonderful sermons about moms and their sacrifices and all they've done for their kids and for their family, and everybody leaves with a warm, fuzzy feeling. Oh, that's just so good. Encourage Mom, lift her up. But on Father's Day, some preachers tend to unload on dads about not fulfilling their responsibilities, so on. Have you ever been to a Father's Day service like that, guys? You know? One dad went to church on Father's Day, and when he left the service, he said this: if this is Father's Day, then the first day of deer season ought to be called Deer's Day. Think about it. It's not my intention this morning at all to make it a bad day for dads. I love dads. I think dads are great. I had a good, great dad. He's in heaven now. And some of y'all are in the same way. Your dad was a good dad. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He's saving you a seat at the table. So what I want to do, I don't want to do any guilt trips today or anything like that. I want to talk about the positive aspects of fatherhood. And to do that, I want to call your attention to the very familiar story. It's usually called the story of the prodigal son. But I want to focus instead on the incredible father of the prodigal son. Today's text is Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 13. And we're going to look at it a few verses at a time as we work our way through. So keep your Bibles open or your phones turned on however you're following along this morning. Now, this man is a good father. In fact, he's a perfect father. Before some of y'all raise your hand and say, well, so am I. We know better than that. The perfect father here is perfect because as Jesus tells the story, he's painting a picture of our heavenly Father, who truly is indeed perfect. So this morning I want you to notice five characteristics of this father. First one is this. He provided for the basic needs of his family. Provided for those basic needs. The father in the story of the prodigal son was apparently fairly well off. He had an estate. He had an inheritance for his son that was large enough so that his son could enjoy an extravagant lifestyle for a period of time. He had enough money that he could put a ring on his son's finger. He could kill the fatted calf and, you know, have a cookout when he came home. He put a robe on his back. He hired musicians so they could have this big celebration when he came home. So he must have been a man of means. He was well off. We always recognize, especially on Father's Day, that part of the job of every father is to provide for his family. To make sure there's food on the table, roof over their heads, clothes on their backs. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So dads, it's our job as fathers to provide. Provide. The U.S. Department of Agriculture conducts surveys every year to determine the cost of living. They study the spending of 5,000 families across the country to find out how much it costs to raise children. And these numbers, because you can't get current numbers real easy, these are a few years old. And the findings are kind of interesting. They say that if you're in the average family of their survey, you're making about $60,000 a year. Some of y'all are thinking, man, I ain't even average. I'm well below average. And they also say you're raising two children. So if you got more than two, this survey does not apply to you. And it costs you about $11,972 per child per year. In other words, they ain't cheap. The older they get, the more expensive they are. I'm sorry, guys. The older that you think it's trouble now, you just wait. One of y'all's got a girl. Oh my goodness. You just wait. As they get older, they get more expensive. By the time your child is a teenager, he or she will be costing you about $13,253 per year. And again, this is national averages. Some places it might be more, might be less. For you, you know, it might not be quite the same, but that's generally what it is. Now, add all that up, and by the time a child reaches 18 or gets out of high school, the average family will have spent $223,860 per child. Think about that. Now that doesn't count college. You know, if you got to send your kids off and pay for their college, when it just goes up and up and up. If they go to college, it's going to cost you, they say, about $300,000 per child that you raise. If you have two kids, it will almost double the amount. Now think about it. That equals the cost of a small yacht. You know, and we're close to the coast. We understand yacht. Of course, some of us just understand little boats. But we understand that. So, or could be that it would provide for you a nice second home. So as your kid walks by, you can look at them and say, "There goes my yacht. Right there. There goes my second home. There goes those six Mercedes-Benz that I wanted. There they go. That worthless, I'm sorry, not worth, that wonderful child that walks by. There it is." That's a lot of money. I think that's the reason they say that dad's the guy whose wallet is full of pictures where there used to be money. That's dad. Dad'll pay. That's my job, you know. So if you're critical of your dad because you thought you didn't have all the opportunities or all the things that other kids had, or you thought that you didn't have the clothes that you wanted, the wrong brands, they bought your clothes at Walmart. No. Of course, every kid in, you know, at school is going to pick, oh, you're wearing Walmart clothes. Well, at least you're not running around naked, you know, so come on. Or maybe you thought you didn't get to go to all the places you wanted to go, but listen, if you had a place to live, if you had food to eat, if you had clothes to wear, and maybe even a college education, you might want to pause this Father's Day and say, thanks, Dad. Thanks for being a good provider. Let me do just a minute. How many of y'all were raised in a house? How many of y'all wore clothes pretty much every day? You ate regularly? Some of us ate more than regularly. Listen, dads provide those things. That's a dad's job. Now, I understand some households, mom's got skills or education or whatever where she can go out and get a job that, you know, makes like 100 times more than dad does. And so dad becomes the stay-at-home one while mom is out, you know, killing the dinosaurs and dragging them home. But Scripture says that it's dad's job. Now, if mom and dad work it out, that's fine. But it's dad's job. So that's number one. Number two, he was generous beyond what could reasonably be expected. He was generous beyond what could reasonably be expected. Now, let's look at verses 11 and 12. You ready? 11 and 12. It says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, to put it in contemporary language, it'd be something like this. Here's a boy, maybe 18, 19, 20 years old. Comes to his dad and says, Dad, I've calculated it all out. And I've come to the conclusion that when you die, I'm going to inherit about $250,000. Well, I want, oh, by the way, girls, that's not our family. I'm just telling you. When your dad kicks a bucket, what you will inherit is the responsibility of taking care of your mom. Okay, all right. Anyways, he says, well, I want my share now. I don't want to wait till you die. Gimme, 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 gimme. And to our amazement, the father gives it to him. Now, that's exceeding generosity. Now, we would tend to question his wisdom, but I think the father probably knew some things that you and I don't know. He knew that his son was going to the far country anyway. He knew that. He knew that there were lessons his son had to learn on his own, and some things are best learned on your own. Just a side note. I hear about grown children doing bad things. So they get arrested, and they end up in jail. And what does mom and daddy do? Bail them out. So they can go out and do more bad things. So they can get arrested, get put in jail, and what does mom and daddy do? Bail them out. That kid will never learn his lesson. Never. My suggestion to parents who are in that situation, you let them stay in there till they suffer for what they've done wrong. And maybe then, when they come out, they won't want to go back. As long as mom and dad keep bailing them out, it's no big deal. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'll quit that sermon. That's all I want to say on that. Because some of y'all never said amen. And so you hurt my feelings. Thank you. Got to be tough. But father, even knowing all this stuff, and he knew also that it would be best for that boy if he stayed behind. If he didn't run off to the far country, if he stayed home, He knew that would be best. But still, he gave him the inheritance. Now that is generosity. And you might be sitting back thinking, well, that father's crazy. Keep in mind, the father in here is a picture of God. Now, I got news for you. God ain't crazy. Has your dad been generous to you? Does he provide food and clothing and shelter? Did he do that for you? Is he doing that for you now? Is he generous with his time? Does he talk with you and share with you? A lady by the name of Irma Bombeck wrote this about her dad. I think Irma Bombeck's passed on, had she? She's a great writer, funny writer, great writer. She wrote this about her dad. I'm just going to read you what she wrote. My daddy just didn't know how to show love. It was mom who held the family together. He just went to work every day, and when he came home, he had a list of sins that we committed, and he would give us what for about them. Y'all ever heard that? You wait till your father gets home. You wait. I've told you before, my dad was in the Navy. He'd be on cruise for 9 months. If mama waited until my daddy got home, the only thing my dad would be able to do then would be to kill me. Mama took care of business. Anyways, she goes on to write, I broke my leg once on a swing set. It was mom who held me in her arms all the way to the hospital. Dad pulled the car right up to the emergency door. When they asked him to move it because the space was reserved for emergency vehicles, he shouted, what do you think this is, a tour bus? Mom carried me in while Dad went and parked the car. It seems that all my life, Dad was parking the car someplace, coming in wet and half frozen. Dad was always sort of out of place. At birthday parties, he just busied himself blowing up balloons and setting up tables and running errands. But it was Mom who carried the cake with the candles on it for me to blow out. I remember when Mom told him to teach me how to ride a bicycle. I told him not to let go, but he said it was time. So I fell. And Mom ran to pick me up, but he waved her off. I was so mad that I showed him. I got right back on that bike and I rode it myself. He didn't even feel embarrassed. He just smiled. When I went off to college, he was just fiddling with the luggage and the boxes. It was Mom who sat down and said that everything would be all right. She did all the writing. He just sent checks and a little note about how great his lawn looked now that I wasn't playing football on it. When I got married, it was Mom who choked up and cried. Dad just blew his nose loudly and left the room. All my life, he kept saying, what are you doing? What time are you going to be home? Do you have gas in the car? Who's going to be there? No, you can't go. Not Mom. She just loved me. But Daddy, he just didn't seem to know how to show love. Is it possible that he was showing it all along? And I just didn't recognize it. Do you have a dad like that? My dad he's a good man. But he wasn't one of these huggy-feely kind of guys. You know, some of you dads are. Oh, man, you squeeze your kids all the time and, you know, all this. And that, my dad wasn't that way. But I'm telling you what, I knew he loved me because of what he did. He kept us living inside. Food on the table. I knew my dad loved me. Has your dad been generous to you? If so, you might want to tell him, thanks, Dad. Number three, he gave his son space when it was appropriate. Space. I'll speed up. I promise. Listen, if I go over, don't worry about it. You don't have to come back tonight. Don't worry about it. Okay, here we go. He gave each of them space to be his own person. Verse 13 says this, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to turn your children loose. Maybe you remember the first day of school when you dropped them off. Or maybe you remember watching them get on the bus for the very first time. I mean, after you threw the party. You know, they're gone. But you remember them doing it that very first time. Maybe you remember when they went to camp and for the first time they were gone all week long. Of course, it was after you celebrated over them being gone all week long. Maybe you remember when they drove for the first time without you in the car and you were terrified. Maybe you remember the day they went to college and you left them at the dorm. Maybe you remember when you walked your daughter down the aisle or you were there when your son got married. And I've done this twice. You walk her down and you give her to a man who wasn't near good enough for her. Don. Just in case you didn't think I noticed, you were trying to hide behind Grace. Listen, those are tough times. Some of y'all remember how tough they were. Author Gary E. Zell says there are four stages in parenting. The first stage is the discipline stage. That's from birth to about 5 years old. This is when you set rules and you draw guidelines and you say, this is right and this is wrong. This is good, this is bad. And there's a good chance that if it doesn't happen in the first 5 years, it may not happen at all. Watch the news tonight. You will see on the news evidence of this not happening at all. Just watch it. The second stage is the training stage, usually from ages 6 to 12. Training is a time when you set the example. You become the role model. You show them how to dress yourself, how to tie their shoes, you know, how to cut their meat, you know. And all of this training time, you're actually modeling for them and they're watching you. The third stage is coaching, ages 13 and 19. During this phase, the child is actually in the game and you're the coach on the sideline. You're not playing the game for them, they're playing it for themselves. Now, you may call a timeout. You may huddle up. You may send in some plays, but you're the coach. They're the players. The last stage, the fourth stage, is the friendship stage. It's from sometime around 20 or so through the rest of your life. You just become good friends. You walk together and talk together and you remember together and you laugh together. You've turned them loose to become the person God created them to be. You taught them and trained them and set the example for them and modeled for them and you taught them right from wrong and then you kind of point them out there in the world and you turn them loose. And hopefully, you become good friends. So if you have or had a father who was not wise enough to first discipline you, then train you and coach you, and then turn you loose and let you become the person that God created you to be, then today you might want to say, thanks, Dad. Thanks. Number four, he was willing to forgive a serious offense and move on. This is difficult to do sometimes. Willing to forgive a serious offense and move on. Look at verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Evidently, this was the first time in that boy's life that he had ever been in need. Always before, his father provided for him, and now he is hungry and cold and he's homeless. And for the first time, he's in need, and it's a brand new experience for him. Verse 15 says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, feed the pigs. Now, feeding pigs is just about the lowest job on the farm. And if you're a good little Jewish boy who'd been brought up to believe that pigs were unclean, then this was the lowest of the lowest tasks that you could possibly imagine. Jesus is telling the story in a way that we'll see that this boy has gone from the highest high to the lowest low. Look at verses 16 through 17. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This next phrase, this is good stuff. You might want to underline this. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? About this time, a little light bulb comes on in that boy's brain. And he says, I think this is what he's thinking. This doesn't make sense. I left home because I thought Dad's rules were too strict. I left home because I didn't like it there. I left home thinking my life would be so much better. But here I am, hungry, feeding pigs. This is about as bad as it can get. This is crazy. I need to do something else. Ding, the light comes on. You ever seen that in old cartoons? Somebody finally got a clue. Someone finally understood something. Ding, the light comes on. That happened to this guy. Verse 18 and 19 tells us that he set out to go back to his father and say to him, this was his plan. He's going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, I want you to notice the word make. Make. There's a big difference now. Before his experience in the hog trough, the boy was constantly saying to his dad, gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme what's mine. I want what's mine. Give me my inheritance now. And now he's ready to go home and say, make me. That's a big difference. Something took place in that boy's brain, and he's figured something out. Everybody, in a sense, though, needs to travel that road. When you finally graduate from saying to God, God, gimme, 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 to the place where you're saying to God, God, make me. Make me into the kind of person you want me to be. Then you have graduated to where God can mold you and make you what you ought to be. Verse 20 says this, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's a great scene, isn't it? Think about it. Here's this son, this rebellious boy. He's coming back home again. Apparently, Dad had been looking out through the screen door, waiting to see him walk down the road. He's waiting on him, and he saw him, and it was a great scene. Now, if you or I had been the father, we'd have probably let him have it, wouldn't we? What in the world are you doing? Well, here you are. Look at you. You smell awful. You're broke. You're destitute. You wasted all your money. And now you want me to give you more? You're an embarrassment to the family. You're a failure. Now, would the dad have been right to tell him those things? I mean, were those things accurate? Yeah. All of them are true. How about this line? Do you realize what you've done to your mother? Oh, that's a good one. Throw the guilt on them. That always gets them. Do you realize the agony you put her through? She's worried herself sick. Then just as we were beginning to get on with our lives, here you come back, stir it all up again. Listen, it's too late. We just don't want to deal with you anymore. If we would have been the dad, that's probably something like what we would have said. Maybe not those exact words. But listen, this father Jesus was talking about, while his son was still a long way off, saw him and ran to him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son's trying to say this speech that he'd memorized to tell his dad. And he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father saying to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Do you think that's what that boy expected when he got home? Man, I'd have come sneaking up the back door trying to get in the house. It's tough to be that forgiving, isn't it? It's tough. As I prepared for this message this week, I began to think about my dad and some of the things I put him through. And maybe on this Father's Day, it'd be a good thing to say once again, thanks, Dad. Thanks. Number 5. He loved his sons equally, even though he handled them differently. He loved him equally, even though he handled him differently. Listen again to verses 25. Look at verses 25 through 28. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Now the situation is very different, isn't it? There's two sons are very different. One stays, does all the everyday tasks, probably ends up doing twice as much as he should have had to do because the other boys bailed out. The other one has this wild streak and goes to the far country. They're two very different boys, so you can't handle them in the same way. You love them the same, but you handle them in different ways. Now look at verses 29 through 31. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, did you catch it? This son, not my brother, comes home. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, dad tells the son, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You may not handle your kids the same way, but you love them equally. That's the way it ought to be. Doug Flutie. Haven't y'all ever heard of the name Doug Flutie? Some of y'all have. He was a quarterback. Can't remember what team. But he has an autistic son. And that boy cannot speak. He's severely handicapped. And Doug Flutie once said this, I would give up all my success on the ball field if my son could just look at me and say, dad. But he can't do it. Never be able to do it. If he could just, it goes on to say, if he could just say that one word, if he could just say, dad. I wonder sometimes if God doesn't think that some of us that way. He's saying, if only my children would recognize me and realize that I am their father. He's taken care of our basic needs. He's generous beyond any expectation. He's given us space to be our own selves. He loves us equally. He's forgiven us over and over again. I'm thankful that I have a Heavenly Father like that. Listen, I don't deserve the love that God gives me. If He would say to me, boy, that's it. You have done the thing that the straw has now broken the camel's back. I'm done with you. I would be deserving of that. And so would you. If God said, I'm finished with you, I'd be deserving of that. And you know, my girls are basically good girls. And I've never come to the point where I thought about saying, well, I'm just done with you. But I know some parents get to that point sometimes because their kids are just so rebellious. And usually mothers are saying then, you're acting just like your father. You know, God doesn't do that. Amen. They're acting just like their father. God doesn't do that to us. He forgives over and over and over and over again. Now this prodigal son, good grief. Y'all are listening too slow. This prodigal son left. He went to the far country, whatever that was. And when he finally got a clue and decided it's time to come home, he had to make his way all the way back. All the way, every step of the way. We serve a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that we run off to the far country. He doesn't make us come running all the way back. We just turn. He's there already. What a great God He is. Do you know this Heavenly Father? Do you? You come to know Him through through faith through Jesus Christ. That's how you come to know the Father. If you've not done that, I encourage you as much as I can to come to know God through Jesus Christ. He's your Heavenly Father. He loves you so much. He's given you everything that you need, including a way for salvation. He's given you His very Son to purchase your salvation. Come to know Him as your Heavenly Father. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You again for Your Word, how clear it is to us. Lord, I thank You that You have made a way for us to come to You. Lord, help us do that today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.